I'm not the only preacher, by the way. We rotate. There's three of us. And maybe it's fortunate or unfortunate that you came today. I don't know. I'm going through the book of Ephesians, and this is a rich, rich book. And I think it's just a tremendous blessing and instruction, and edification in the instruction is just phenomenal in this book. So let's look to the Lord for his blessing in this. Lord, we do call upon you now to lead me and guide me in the things that I say here today, that they'll truly glorify you and give you the honor that's due to your name. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Yeah, so Wes has already mentioned that last time I talked about verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, I'm telling you, that's a mouthful in that verse. And we basically just took the first part of that there where we're told, Paul is in a real outburst of praise, realizing what God has done for the Ephesians and for him, and thanking him and lifting up his voice in a kind of an outburst of praise there. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be called out to know the Lord and to follow him and have a real meaning and purpose in life. Because most people don't really have that, do they? And this book in Ephesians really details what our purpose is here on earth. And it's just the opposite of what most people live for. Most people live for the here and now. And in this book, we see that there's more to life than just the here and now. So anyway, we're going to be looking at God's eternal purpose, which is that he might be glorified. I've been reading this book by Jonathan Edwards, The End of the Creation of God. It's not the first time I've looked at it, but it gives the purpose why God even created and made us. Well, he did it all for himself. And we're a part of that because he created us that we might reflect his glory back to him. So he gives to us and then it reflects back to him. And like it says in 1 Corinthians, that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to give glory to God. And that is God's purpose for himself. So we started off this book by seeing that Paul was writing to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ. To me, this is a really important part of this book because we need to realize that as saints, we have been separated from the world. We're no longer, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been called out of the world. And we've been transformed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've entered into the kingdom of God like Jesus told Nicodemus, that when he was born again, he would enter the kingdom of God, a whole new realm there. And, of course, this is all of God. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said that they were called to be saints. And so it's a tremendous privilege to think that we have been born from above, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And then he tells them that, that he wishes them grace and peace. And we looked at that for quite a while. And I could see Paul's reasoning here. He's really excited about the fact that not only are they saints, but he wants them to appropriate that privilege by having them see what they've been called out of. You know, nowadays we like to just tell people that they come to Jesus, all their problems will be taken care of, that kind of thing. It's a very selfish message. It's certainly not the biblical message. And the thing is that God is the one who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's just an incredible thing. People need to realize, though, that they are in darkness. And they're ignorant of why they live here and what their purpose is in life. And they don't realize that they're on dangerous ground and God is their enemy. And so Paul is pointing out the fact that God has been gracious to them. And the result of that grace was peace. The peace of God and the peace with God. And he prays in this first chapter that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know the things that are given to them of God. They might have wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the blessings that God has given. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, a lack of knowledge has ever been the main trouble with God's people. Not a lack of superficial knowledge, but a lack of the rich doctrines of Scripture. People are just real shallow. And that's a shame, because we can't appropriate the blessings of God if we don't know what they are. So no wonder he was praying that God would give them the wisdom and the knowledge of these things. And of course, they would be motivated to that end as well. And so as he makes these prayers, he just kind of comes out with an outburst and says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He just couldn't restrain himself. And no wonder, because he had the knowledge of what really happened in his life and what a privilege it was to become a child of God. So he gives, in all of his books, he's always giving a response of thanksgiving and praise to God. And that was one of the main things I really pointed out the last time. So we've been given the saints who have been separated by God, for God, drawn to God. As Wes mentioned this morning, we've been given grace and peace, and we have the knowledge of these things that God has given us, the truths of the Scriptures. And so we are to be a people who are rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And again, I say, well, he repeats it for a reason, doesn't he? It's important. If we appropriate who we are in the Lord and realize that and live accordingly, we will be people who are full of praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving are ever to be the great characteristics of the Christian life. Well, we know, even in our future eternal state, that will be our main function, will it not? And we read in Revelation of all of the angels and the four creatures and all of the multitude of the saints gathered around the throne. And what are we doing? We're saying, worthy is the Lamb of God. Blessing and honor, glory, riches, thanksgiving be unto God and unto the Lamb. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is no more true test of our Christian profession than this note of praise and thanksgiving in our lives. It is the supreme thing in the Christian life. Well, we are to give thanks always. We know that. David himself said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And we looked at Psalms 145 that just went over and over different ways that we praise and give thanks to God. It's what differentiates, I can't say that, I even practice too, and I still can't. It differentiates us from the world. That's what separates us, makes us different. We're giving thanks and praise because we have a purpose and we have meaning in life. We know why we're here, who has called us, and we're no longer of the world. And the evidence that we are no longer of the world is the fact that we're people who are giving thanks and praise. Okay, so we see that calling. Peter wrote that in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So that, again, is going to be our eternal vocation. Well, continuing on then in verse 3 today, we'll look at the blessings that God has given us. Well, Paul just blessed God. We bless God, and God blesses us. It's a two-way street there. "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And notice that we have these blessings already. This is past tense. Doesn't say that he'll bless us in the future. No, he has blessed us. And he has because we are in Christ. We've already been reconciled. We're redeemed. And so now we are possessing the unspeakable blessings which Christ has procured. I like that word, procured. The Puritans were big in using that word. And I looked that up one time because I'm like, well, do people know what I mean when I say procured? It kind of means obtained, right? We've obtained it. But the definition of procuring is that it goes beyond having it obtained. But there was a great design and a marvelous work and a wonder that was done in order to obtain. That's procurement. No wonder they like that word. Blessed be God who hath blessed us. So the Apostle Paul starts with the praise of God. The praise of God. The praise of God first. And our tendency is to concentrate on the blessings from God. That's what we like to look at. But the right order is to start off considering the blessings of to God after, and then we can look at the blessings that God has given us. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I quote him a lot because I believe he has the great commentary on the book of Ephesians. And I've taught that to my grandkids, and we went through it several times. And man, that it's just a compilation of the sermons that he preached. And you all know that I listen to Lloyd-Jones' sermons very frequently because they're just so rich and wonderful. Anyway, Ephesians is just a wonderful commentary that he made there. And he says this testimony. "After many years of pastoring, I can testify that the most miserable people in their spiritual life are those who are always thinking of themselves. Coming to God to get what they can get or what they need." No. And that's what he always says, too, if you listen to him. And he says something that isn't right. He always says, no, that's not right. The way to be blessed is to look to God first, who is the source of the blessings, and give him first that praise and worship, thanksgiving and adoration that he so deserves. And you see that in, we were talking this morning with John there about Matthew Henry. And he wrote, I think his greatest work was his subject of prayer, Method of Grace, I believe, is the name of it. And what's really interesting about this book is he didn't really write anything in it. He just quoted the scripture. And so he begins with adoration in prayer. And then it's just full of scriptures of adoration to God. And that's how we should start our prayers. Our whole life should always be focused with the priority of God first. And that's the first thing he puts in the Method of Grace. And no wonder we are to give God. That's God's reason for creating us, that we would adore him and worship him. So then we see that our God and Father has blessed us. It's a wonder to think of that, how good and gracious and merciful our God is. And he has blessed us, richly blessed us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, we read in Romans 8:22 that God didn't spare anything. He didn't spare his own son. And the Apostle Paul's argument there is, if he didn't even spare his only begotten beloved son, isn't he will freely give us all things. I mean, this is a giving God, right? Who doesn't spare anything. And I'm always overwhelmed by God's immensity. And even in the creation, it boggles my mind that God never does anything, you know, just halfway. And when he created the world, he really left us a tremendous testimony of his work, and the evidence of his existence is really powerful there, isn't it? And, you know, as time goes on, we look at the microscopic world. It's just, you know, it's just incomprehensible. We look up at the stars now, and we get the telescopes who look at all these things out there. How do you comprehend all of that? And God created, he knows how many there are, and calls them all by their names. Whoa, what a witness that is. So God does not hold back, and he says he has blessed, when God says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, well, how rich can that be? Yeah. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? They're not worldly blessings or material blessings. They're spiritual blessings. They come to us through the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it, how you see a lot of the Trinity throughout the New Testament in ways that the Jehovah's Witnesses can't seem to see. But, you know, in the book of Ephesians, it's pretty clear. We're talking about God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit is there applying the blessings that he has given us. Well, we know that Jesus told the disciples in his last conversation with them in the book of John. It's recorded in chapter 14, looking at verses 16, and I will pray the Father, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Well, there's the Trinity right there, isn't it? Whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. Boy, the oneness here is just staggering. He says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you have the dwelling of the Father, the dwelling of the Son, and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful truths. Well, the greatest blessing is the Holy Spirit himself, I believe, who dwells in God's believers, God's sons and daughters. It's a great blessing. God's blessing is His Holy Spirit. And so that's what Peter preached. You know, I think it was on the day of Pentecost the first time when they asked Him what they needed to do in order to be saved. Acts 2:38, and He answered and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's not the gift of tongues, which the charismatics try to make that out to be. No, the gift is the Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believers. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Paul wrote to Timothy, "That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us." That's why we have eternal life, isn't it? Eternal life isn't like just the duration of time. Eternal life is God's life. And it's that godly life that we have in the Holy Spirit that is the eternal life that He has given us. What a blessing that is. Because in the Holy Spirit we have life. The Holy Spirit guides us, comforts us, leads us into all truth. And He applies all of these spiritual blessings to us. He's the only one who can because He is the Spirit. So we are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit. It's just a phenomenal thing. We never tire of it. Thinking about it, salvation is never an old story, is it? We might sing, "Tell me the old, old story." But it's not because we're tired of it that it's old. We love that story. Yeah, we are so blessed. It's better than the whole world. Jesus said "Which shall a man gain if he gets the whole world but loses his own soul?" But on the other hand, the man that has his soul saved and has received God's gift, the Holy Spirit, and is in Christ, that is far, far better than everything in the world. God's given us a new nature. That is His Holy Spirit. And so we can communicate and worship God. Like Jesus said, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Can you imagine having communion with a God that has made us? But those without Christ, who don't have the Spirit, they only live for earthly things. And the reason why the unbelievers aren't interested in spiritual matters is because they don't have the Spirit. Their interests are in the things of this life only. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "In houses and pets." I thought pets was funny. I don't know why. But pleasures, security, health, money, etc. They have no spiritual understanding without the Spirit. And so we read that the natural man cannot discern anything of the Spirit of God because they don't have the Spirit. So Psalms 10:4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. Well, God is never in the thoughts of the wicked, is he? The world, our nation, which used to be known as a Christian nation, they don't even mention God anymore, in a good way anyway. They just don't. Well, these blessings, all these spiritual blessings, are in heavenly places. In heavenly places. So they can't be earthly and material. And we've talked about the blessings that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the Old Testament, and they were mainly material blessings, possessions. People were judged to be blessed who had the most cattle, the most land, that sort of thing. Churches today, many of them still teach that the proof of God's blessings is in their possessions and in their, what they own, their riches, that sort of thing. But these are external, earthly blessings. But in the New Testament, here we come to something entirely different, because we're in a different realm. We're no longer in the world. Remember, we're saints. We've been called out. We're separated. And we are now in a higher plane, so to speak. All the New Testament blessings are in heavenly places. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, which Wes just finished preaching out of that book, just a reminder there, chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul says, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Well, that's where their life is, just on the external, earthly things, the here and now. But look at this, that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, and of course, this is pointed out later in the book of Ephesians as well, and the fact that we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. We're members of the body of Christ. And where is Christ? Well, in Ephesians again, it tells us that after he gave his life a ransom for us, that he was exalted and became the head of the body of Christ in heaven. In heaven. He's seated in the right hand of God in heaven. So our blessings are spiritual. They're heavenly. They're part of the new covenant. See, Abraham and all them, their blessings were more earthly, but that was under the Old Testament as well. And it's interesting, isn't it, that a lot of the churches are kind of like to do away with the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I couldn't understand anything without the Old Testament. And Jeffrey is preaching out of the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, and Wes has started in Exodus. Boy, I love those books. But we have a better covenant sprinkled with better blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus, not the blood of those animals. Because the blood of the animals could never take away sin. All of those things in the Old Testament were rich in foreshadowing the true substance, but they weren't the true substance. The true substance came under the new covenant, under Christ, the better covenant, where we have spiritual blessings. So we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We read that often. 1 Peter 2:11 says that. So we have a different worldview than other people, because we know, you know, we still appreciate the things that God has made. How can we not? They're beautiful, wonderful. We really enjoy them. Calvin, I think he pointed that out. Sometimes the Puritans got so strict in their religion that they didn't even think they should enjoy the creation, you know, and have a hamburger at Burgerville or whatever. But God has made those things, Calvin says, for our enjoyment, and we should enjoy them. And so we do, and we realize that there all the things that are in God's creation, we appreciate, but we still, nevertheless, we realize, this is the difference, that we live in a fallen world. It's beautiful out there. Yeah, the earth is wonderful, but it's a fallen world system. And so people are born outside of Christ, without God in this world, and they're under the power of the prince of the air, the devil who works in the children of disobedience. So we recognize that too, don't we? I mean, we're citizens here. We should do what we can here while we're here. But our priority is the fact that we are in the kingdom of God, and that our spiritual blessings are in heaven. So that's the reality, that we know we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And our hopes, our real hopes, and our excitement and joy, all these things are in God's spiritual blessings, his eternal promises. Like he said in 2 Corinthians 4, at the end of that chapter, he says that we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there we have the explanation there, walking by faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not by sight, it's by faith. It's like Hebrews 11:1 says. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second epistle saying, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal and in the heavens. You know, Jesus stressed that very well himself. I think maybe my favorite verses in the Bible are found in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And Jesus told the disciples too. They were really rejoicing that God had given them power over the enemies. And what did he say to them? Well, rejoice. You know, you really need to rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. So we are to set our affection on things above. That's heaven, not on things on the earth. Christians live in this whole new realm, this otherworldly life. we're walking in the spirit and so forth. So we don't get really excited about the things in this world as other people do, because our hope and our life is in heaven. And that's where our eternal blessings are. And they're in the heavenly places. And that's where we look. That's where our affections are. Well, what are these spiritual blessings? Well, how about the forgiveness of sins? Is that a blessing worth having over all the world? Oh, yeah. Reconciliation. Redemption. Adoption. Eternal life. Comfort, God working in us, communion with God and with each other. Isn't that a wonderful time when we get together and worship the Lord together? Peace, hope, power, protection, security, gifts of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. Against such there is no law. We always want to be without law, don't we? And we can be. There's no restraint on the fruit of the Spirit. Go hog wild. No limit. We're in heavenly places, all these blessings, spiritual blessings. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. These blessings are spiritual. Heavenly and spiritual kind of say are the same word. And, you know, it tells us that we are not to be carnally minded. That's death. But to be spiritually minded or heavenly minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. In and because they are in heaven, in Christ, they're secure. Nothing can take them away from us. They're in, it's like the eternal life that Jesus talks about, being in the Father's hand and in His hand. That is complete security. And they're in Christ. They're spiritual and they're heavenly because they're in Christ. Every blessing comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Well, He alone is our mediator. And there's not a single blessing that can come to us from any other place. They all come through Christ. Charles Hodge says that these blessings are connected with the heavenly, with this heavenly state, are conferred upon believers in Christ. It is because they are in Him. And in virtue of that union, we are partakers of these benefits. So as a result of our union with Christ, His riches are our riches. His righteousness is our righteousness. His purity is our purity. His inheritance is ours. His practice is ours. What He does, we do. All our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. That's why our Christian faith is otherworldly. So though the world's emphasis is on the here and now, it's all unfortunately temporary for them. They like to deal with social conditions, political problems. The world is not interested in something that's from another realm. They live for things in this life only. That's all there is for them. So they promote education, success, enjoyment, fun and games, and so forth. But the Christian is not all that excited about these things because we know that life here is just temporary. It's like a vapor, James says, that's here for a moment and then vanishes away. But just think, compare that with eternity. That's where our priority really is. So we live in another realm. We're in the kingdom of God. We have a new nature. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So we're just residents, travelers. We're on vacation here. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We understand that this world is fallen and controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that, you know, we're not here to try to save the world for future generations, as is so strongly emphasized today. Well, Peter says it's all going to be burned up, pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said. So, we don't want to abuse it like, you know, Paul instructs the Corinthians. But nevertheless, we're not trying to keep it and restore it to its natural grandeur, it's just not going to happen, is it? World is going down. So we don't conform ourselves to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And our emphasis and our affections are on more important things, eternal things, real things, on things above. The Christian's relationship to this world is, well, we're of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Well, we realize that God created it and we can enjoy it as such, but we never really set our affections on it. Our heart really isn't here. Our hopes and dreams, aspirations and desires and expectations are not here in this life. Our hope is in heaven. That's what the Colossians heard in the gospel when he said, which you have heard in the hope of the message of the gospel in heaven. In heaven, he says. So I'm going to give you a word here that maybe you can remember. You remember that I gave you a word back in 1 John when we looked at that? We talked about God's commandments are not grievous. And you remember the word I gave you? Yep. They're not irksome. So we shouldn't get upset when things don't go the way we want them to. Because God is conforming us to his image. And he brings trials in our life for that very purpose. So we shouldn't become irksome about what happens in our life. Because God is sovereignly controlling all things that occur. So we need to submit to those things. Okay, so I got another word for you. Okay, because all of our expectations are in heaven and not on this earth. So for this reason, the attitude of the Christian toward the things of this world is always one of detachment. Detachment. Remember that one. Yeah, we can enjoy and be involved to a point, but our hearts aren't really there. Our excitement and desires are really seated in heaven, in the eternal things. So yeah, we can be happy, you know, about things. Ben got his master's degree. You know, we can be happy about stuff, for sure. But always there's a certain amount of detachment there. You follow me on that? Okay. We're not committing wholeheartedly to things of this life. A certain amount of being reserved from a full participation. There's a certain lack of enthusiasm. Okay, we can enjoy the things, but we don't become overexcited because heaven is our home and our destination. And that's all of our blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. I like that progression there, you know. We have spiritual blessings. And why do we have spiritual blessings? Because we're in the heavenly places in Christ. And so whatever Christ has, we have because we're in Christ. And this could be confusing, isn't it? We're in the heavenly places, but we're sitting here, or I'm standing here, you're sitting there. But we're sitting here on earth. And it's kind of a dual existence in a way, isn't it? I remember Jesus himself says that no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And you say he's in heaven while he's standing there talking to Nicodemus. But that's the way it is. We know that Christ ascended up into heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we are with Christ in heaven, even though we're here on the earth. Spiritually, we're up there for sure. That's So we can enjoy the things of this life, but our real blessings we know are there in heaven in Christ. Because we're saints and we're called out from the world to please our God who has blessed us so richly that we might glorify Him, give Him the honor that is really due to His name. Now, many go wrong in their thinking of Christianity because they think that blessings are just material and that's the evidence of God blessing them. And that's too bad, isn't it? Because there's much richer and more glorious blessings, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. I'll end with another Martin Lloyd-Jones quote. He said, "If we could see ourselves as we are in Christ in the heavenly places, it would revolutionize our lives." Lord, we just pray we would be there and that we would constantly be blessing You and thanking You and be full of praise and understanding all of the truths that we have in the Scripture and all of the blessings that we have in Christ, that we might truly please You in all things. Lord, we just we acknowledge Your greatness here this morning, and we thank You, Lord, for giving the evidence of Yourself in the creation. And Lord, even more, that You've given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we might walk according to the Spirit and with the Spirit and enjoy all of the spiritual blessings and all the spiritual fruits that there are in Him and in Christ alone, the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just pray we'll be encouraged, Lord, today to keep our affections on things above and not be overwhelmed and overcaught with things that are here on the earth, that we might truly differentiate ourselves from the world in that way and live as You have told us in the heavenly places, even though we are standing here on the earth. So we just thank You and praise You for these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have the Lord's Supper today. And so...